As you're being seated, I invite you to take either your Bible or the Pew Bible and locate the two for one there. 1 Corinthians 3 and Acts chapter 2. We'll do a two-a-day, you might say, today. We're looking at two different passages today as a part of our sermon series. If you missed last week, you truly need to locate through the church website and listen to last week's sermon. And this is not a pastor trying to plug his own preaching this way. It's for your sake because we unveiled the new word of the year last week. And so our word that we're going to be a buzzword around in 2020 is the word building. There's going to be a lot of building talk that's taking place in the life of this church with restrooms, with the youth wing, and all these different plans along those lines there. But how we're using the word building as it relates to us goes beyond bricks and mortar. I hope we hear that, and so I don't want you to be lost for a whole duration of 2020 and hearing all this building talk and just being focused in on bricks and mortar building. The building that Jesus is after when he said, I will build my church, had nothing to do with property, but with people. The early church did not own property. Property was not their focus, but building people. And renovating lives transformed in what it means to follow Jesus, that was the project that Jesus was all about, that the early church invested in. And so we need to hear that to just come together as a church family with 2020 in mind. And so I would encourage you, if you missed last week, please access that because it will unveil our theme verse and our word of the year and what we mean by building with 2020 to come. And so with that said there, I want you to just take a moment before we even dive into our scripture passages today, locate that green insert in your bulletin that has the upcoming sermon series for 2020 in mind, or at least the general sketch with that in mind. We've nearly checked off January. This week, last week, and next week, we're going to talk about building some more and what the early church had in mind with building in mind. But our first series itself will begin in the February through May duration. It's going to be a book study in the Bible on the book 1 Corinthians. It's a church that Paul planted, that he built, you might say. He spent a year and a half in the city of Corinth and planted a church there. And Corinth is really known as kind of sin city of the ancient world. It's got it all. It's got church fights over potluck dinners there. They've got questions of worship. It's a sports community. It's a sex-saturated community. It's got all of life happening. And Paul's going to address all of life with it in this letter to 1 Corinthians. And that's going to be our first study of the year as we just look and outline. What is it like to be a church and seeing things that didn't change really for 2,000 years and yet things we need to be mindful of, what it looks like to be people of faith in the places that God has planted us. So we'll talk about that from February to May, just walking through the book of 1 Corinthians in the Bible. Around that time, it's going to lead up to a little warmer weather. June, July, it'll be our summer series that we're going to call entitled Take Me Out to the Ball Game. We're going to deal with the Bible and baseball and all the two come in hand, and this has nothing to do with the Houston Astros, I might add, okay? This was put in ranks before all of that came out with that in mind, but there's going to be some lessons. We always try to do a fun series that kind of approaches the message of the Bible from the back end. And so we've done it through Cedar Point, lessons learned at Cedar Point, or lessons learned at the county fair. Last year, we did lessons learned at the zoo, right? This year is kind of the fun series. The Bible from the back end is going to be through the lenses of baseball, and using the baseball imagery to really dig into some biblical truth about what God is teaching us through this game of life. After the baseball series, we'll dive into a character study. Love those character studies. I actually had a conversation with someone just this past week about the character study David. They had a family member that was coming in town when we were going through the David series, and that family member still talks about life in the cave and some of those struggles and those things. I don't know if they're sucking up to me or what, but that just put a smile on the pastor's heart to hear some of those sinking through that are still talked about around a family table in that way. And so our character study this year, for the very first time, we're going to do a character study from a person of the New Testament, Simon Peter, and it's tied into our word of the year. You remember this was a dialogue between Jesus and Peter where our word of the year comes from, and so we're going to study the life of Peter through Scripture. He's a fascinating study. He opens his mouth about many things. Sometimes it's right, sometimes it's not. He fillets fish and he fillets people's ears. He does it all in some weird ways that we're going to learn about in Scripture, the good, the bad, and the ugly of Peter's life in that kind of a way. And so that'll be August through November. And then in December, if we can even start thinking about Christmas yet, can we? Don't worry. I did the number crunching. There's about 1,840 minutes of sermon time before we even get to this series, okay? And that's just factoring on 40-minute sermons. You know some of those are going 50, right? And so there's a lot leading up to Christmas at hand. But once we arrive to December of next year in the season of Advent, we're going to do teaching tradition. We looked at the trees, the lights, the gifts last year. This next year for part two, we're going to look at carols and candy canes and Christmas colors and how all of those teach us about the essence of faith of what's taking place in the baby of a manger. And so we'll get there eventually as December gets here at hand. But that's kind of an outline or a sketch of where we're heading together with 2020 in mind and church series of planning along that side. That I get that into your hands because maybe you know a really huge baseball enthusiast fan who isn't connected to a church in any which way, and yet maybe this is the plug. Hey, we're talking about some things. We're learning some things about the Bible and baseball and how those are two are parallel, and you can just plant that seed in that way. Maybe you know a fisherman, person who likes to drop a line in the lake there. Did you know one of Jesus' followers was a key fisherman in his day? And so maybe you just use that on a fisherman outing to just drop a line about what you're learning in your faith walk in that way. There are ways that we can share our faith through the learning of this building and just dropping those seeds, not in an off-putting way, but just in a genuine, sincere way that invites people in to what maybe they got an angst in their soul, but they just don't let out in that way. And so those are little hints. Put it in your hands and the people and the perspectives that we run around with week in and week out. You can have that for further look. Let's hopefully by this time have our Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 3. If someone's got it there, if you could shout out that page number so that we could all get there, that would be helpful. 992, you can find the first passage, 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to continue to talk about building. Last week, Jesus' words to Peter, I will build my church. And what Jesus meant by building, we want to look at the building blueprints of what Jesus had in mind when he ushered those words. And one of these is going to be a church that's built. We're going to return to 1 Corinthians 3 in about a month there once we get into that 1 Corinthians study. But Paul says something about building that is pertinent for us today that we just want to consider when we're looking at building blueprints in mind. And so 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to actually jump halfway through. We're going to pick up in verse number 5, and I'll warn you, we're picking up in the middle of a fight. This is good stuff right here. Paul's writing to address a fight that has arisen in 1 Corinthians, a church he helped plant that he's now moved planting other churches, but he hears of a fight that's brewing back in this church that he helped plant, and this is part of the fight. There's some church politics taking place, and people are picking their followers. I love Paul's preaching. He's great. But no one leaves a small group like Peter. And oh, just the way that Apollos cares for people. He's so compassionate. I like Apollos best. And that's what they're fighting over, who their favorite kind of leader is in this way. And Paul's going to drop the hammer saying, it's not about Paul and Peter and Apollos. It's about Jesus. And that's what he's writing to right here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. He says it this way. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And he who plants and he who waters are equal, and each shall receive his wages according to his labor. You catch him, Paul, dealing with this issue and trying to point them to Jesus through the issue, right? Not about Apollos, not about Paul, it's about Jesus, first and foremost, and all others are co-laborers with that main point in mind to lead us closer to Jesus. Here's where our word of the year pops in. It's in verse number 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's, what's that word? building, our buzzword for 2020. It's the same word, only in noun form, okay? That's the Greek word of what Jesus comes up building, oikodomo. I'm not saying that right, but you get it there. And this is the same word, only it's in a noun form. The verb endings are a little bit different. This is the noun version of our same exact word. Paul's mixing metaphors here, isn't he? You are God's field, God's building. Two different images. Field and building. One's organic growth, right? And one is labor, one's construction, one's building growth in that kind of a capacity. I wonder if he's not given some echoes of Eden in some way, right? Eden was a garden. There's some organic growth, and yet the new city, the heavenly city from God is a city, Zion itself. And so I think there's a progression, something that God is taking place by which the church is an example of. You're God's field. God's building, and we're laboring, co-laborers. We get to partner with God in this mission of what he is up to as a planting and building motif. He's going to follow this building idea, this building concept, in the verses that follow as it relates to building materials and the construction materials used in this building project. And so that's where we're going in verse 10 and following. It says this, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation, and another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Did you catch the foundation that the building is erected on? The foundation piece is who? Jesus. And foundation pieces matter, right? It's the start. It's the prime impetus. It's what we covered last week, right? When Jesus said, I will build my church, some of the next words out of his mouth after those words was that he was going to suffer, die, be buried, and rise again. That's how he was building the foundation of his church. He was purchasing it with his very own blood. His sacrificial blood shed for sinful people like you and me. And he was raising this church on the resurrected new hope that through him, suffering doesn't have the last word. Pain doesn't have the last word. Piercing doesn't have the last word. That he's got the last word. And so Jesus has laid the foundation. And that week that we know of as Holy Week, what he did on the cross that Good Friday and that Resurrection Sunday, the foundation. It's been begun and it's started and it's all in Jesus. He's the foundational footer. And yet there's some materials to be used that we bring to the table too and what God is desiring to do through the church. Verse 12 gets to some of these materials. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Follow those words for a moment, okay? He's talking about building materials. Some of those would be better to build with than others, right? Gold, silver, precious stones, each one's getting a little bit harder and more durable in that kind of way. Wood, hay, straw might not be the best building materials, right? Ask the big bad wolf, right? We don't have to reach too far back in our memory for some of these that might be better building materials than others. He's going somewhere with all this here. Each man's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as one through the fire. Follow the imagery that Paul is unpacking here. Building materials used, the image is passing through a fire. He's dropped six different building materials. And the image of passing through a fire, you don't have to read the fires of hell here. The fires here have to do with a purifying process there. The ancients would pass articles through a fire as an act, kind of a sterilization. You would pass something through the fire to kind of sterilize it, kill off the germs, refine it in some way, shape, or form. And so this day of reckoning, it's this day of passing through the fire, refining, revealing the work that we have done, whether it makes it through this refining fire or not. Now, of those six materials mentioned, three will pass through the fire and three will turn into ashes through the fire, right? Gold can pass through the fire. Silver can pass through the fire. It even gets shinier and purer as it's passing through the fire. Precious stones, like gemstones, passing through the fire. We're seeing some things passing through the fire. Wood passing through the fire. Getting warmer, huh? We light fires with wood for a reason. What about hay? Straw, instantly, woof, right? Some things pass through the fire, other things don't. And this is the illustration that Paul is using for that which will endure and that which won't. And the question he's getting the church in Corinth to consider, that he's asking all connected to the church to consider, is what are you building your life with? That's the bottom line question that he is leaving hanging in the air for all of us to consider. What are you building your life with? What's the building materials that you are about for your life and your existence? We build them with gold? We build them with silver? We build them with precious stones? That is, are we giving God that which is valuable, that which is present, and that which will endure? Or are we giving God just the scraps, that which we can just pick up anywhere, the wood, the hay, the straw? And some of you are hearing this as a pastor's agenda with an offering plate. That's not the illustration and what's being unpacked, right? We give God more than just what is in our pocket. Amen? We build with our life with more than just what is our building in a 401k account. Don't get me wrong. That certainly is a piece of the puzzle there. But this has to do with time. This has to do with energy. This has to do with attitudes. Are we giving God that which is precious, that which is good? Or are we just throwing God our sticks and hay and straw? That's the question Paul is asking Corinth, and that's the question every time we open God's word, we're invited to ask ourselves, am I building my life on that which will last? Or am I just tossing some sticks and straw and hoping that'll be enough? There is a day coming with the illustration of fire that all of our work will be revealed for what it is. And the question is, will our work pass through the fire or will it not? Don't hear this the wrong way, as if our work is what gets us into eternity, right? It's the foundation that is Jesus. And even Paul says at the end of this there, they will pass through, the foundation will endure, but the work will be burnt up. He's mentioning rewards in all of that. Verse 14, did you catch that? If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. There does seem to be a carryover between what we do on earth and what we inherit in heaven. We didn't unpack this too much last week, right? Right after Jesus' words, when he said, I will build my church, he did say these words, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we didn't go into great detail last week except to say that there seems to be some sort of connection between what we do on earth and what is to come in the hereafter in heaven. Whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. There seems to be a connecting point between earth and heaven in Jesus' words. And here it comes up again. Our life, our construction materials, that which we're building our life, passing through the fire will be rewarded or will be an ashy existence in some way, shape, or form. Enduring through the ashes, right? Built on the foundation always endures. And yet what is built upon that will make or break on that kind of a day. Something for us to consider. What are we building our life on? Let me just read those words again for you. Verse 13. Each man's work will become manifest. That is revealed. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire. And fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that temple you are. Once again, it highlights that God's concern isn't property, but people, right? What's God's temple? You are God's temple. Did you see that? He's not talking bricks and mortar here. He's talking about human bodies and pointing to the church. And just so that we don't get too big of a head over this, that you is plural. It's not just you personal. It's y'all, like the southern rendering of it there. He's pointing to the church and saying, you guys are God's temple there. Y'all together. We sing a song in the second service there. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All around the world, all who follow Jesus, yes, we're the church together. That's what Paul's getting at here. Y'all are the temple of God. You're God's property, and it's not bricks and mortar. It's bodies, it's people, it's lives. And that's what matters, and that's what's the considering. What are we building our lives with? The gold, the silver, the precious stones, or the wood, the hay, the straw? We want to turn now to our next passage. That is Acts chapter 2. And before we dive into Acts, I just want to get a big picture just so that we're clear of what's jumbled up in the preacher's mind. Paul is outlining some building construction materials, right? You are God's building. We're talking about building church, lives in that way. And he outlines in the building of this that there is a foundation piece. It's Jesus. We heard the foundation piece. And yet he introduced us in 1 Corinthians 3 to consider what we're building our lives, the building materials thereof. I've got a story to share with you as you're turning to Acts that Nancy Hannon, remember Nancy, she's in Florida right now, but she was the one that in the wake of Sabbath rest, our word of the year from 2019, she came across that prayer that we'd prayed oftentimes on our Sabbath Sundays in that way. Well, I got an email from her after last Sunday's sermon. She was listening online to the church website, and she said, that reminded me of a story in another devotional I came across. And so she sent me that story. I said, Nancy, you're like my research specialist or something like that. Like, we're going to have to start putting her on the church paycheck or something like that in that way. But I think it gets at, well, the building materials used in the importance of considering our life and what we're building. And so if you're turning to Acts chapter 2, let me just share this story that I think ties into what we just read about with materials in mind, forwarded along from Nancy and one of her devotions in the wake of it. The story goes like this. There's a story of an elderly carpenter who's about ready to retire. His boss was sorry to see such a good employee go, and so he asked him if he would just build one last house as a personal favor. The carpenter agreed, but really his heart was not into it, and he resorted to bad workmanship and using cheap materials. Just talking about materials, right? Cheap materials. He was building like with wood, with hay, with straw, just to get the job done, not to take the time to do it with excellence like the work demanded. And so when the carpenter had finished, the boss came and he handed him the front door key to the carpenter. And he said, I appreciate all the hard work you've done for me all these years, and I'd like you to have this house as a token of my gratitude. The carpenter was shocked. If only he had known he was building his own house, he would have worked all the much harder. On earth, we're all building something. And what if we are surprised one day to find that which we're building is carried up and tossed our way? Does it give a different perspective of the materials that we're doing or the attitudes or the work ethics that we're doing this? I don't know the connection point. I really don't. But Jesus' words is, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There's certainly a going through the fire. There's certainly a purifying, a refining effect in the afterlife of what he's doing. But there is some sort of correlation between what we're about here and what will matter for all of the hereafter. All of eternity, and to live our life in the wake of that, to live our life considering the materials that we're using. Foundation is Jesus, what he's done on the cross and what he's accomplished. Foundation is Jesus, and yet he's given us a co-labor job. As Paul said, we are God's co-laborers. We've got a mission. We've got a work to carry out. And so the question is, what are we doing with that work? What materials are we using? It's with that in mind that I want to turn to Acts chapter 2, foundation in Jesus, but the building materials, the framing, with the church in mind. This is the birth of the early church, Acts chapter 2. We said it last week, it's the groundbreaking ceremonies, right? Where the shovel was sent to the dirt in this way that the day of Pentecost was. I'm going to pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And so if you could shout out that page number, that would be helpful. 948 and 949 there, picking up in verse 36. And once again, we're jumping halfway through. Peter, in this instance, has been preaching for an extended time out in the streets. It's the day of Pentecost. It's the first time the disciples go out and proclaim the message of Jesus to the public witness. And this is Peter's punchline. It's the conclusion of his sermon. The last statement, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter's closing words, it's about Jesus. His conclusion of the sermon, it's about Jesus. And to spoil you, the first 30-some verses there, he's proclaiming Jesus through all that. How Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament expectation and how all the prophets were pointing forward to Jesus and how Jesus accomplished it that we can now hang our hopes on. It's about Jesus. His whole sermon, including the punchline, it's about Jesus. And get this, this is the response to this message about Jesus. Verse 37, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? The message of Jesus still moves people's hearts. When you really find out how much God loves you through Jesus, that Jesus was willing to humble himself from the heights of heaven to walk among us on earth. When Jesus was willing to take your place and my place on the cross, not just as an I love you statement, but as an act in the display of God's love for humanity, taking our place. All that Jesus does still cuts to the hearts when that message and the truth and the entirety of it gets to the soul. And that's what it's doing among people out in the streets as Peter is proclaiming this Jesus who he loved, who he grew fond of, and he wants everyone else to know about. People are moved to the heart and they ask Peter and the other apostles the question, what should we do? If all this is true about him, then what should it mean about the way I live my life? The way I do my things there? What should I do? And this is Peter's prescription in this way. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. What's Peter tell them to do if they're moved by Jesus? First, repent. That is, there's a change of direction of life. Stop living for self and start living for him. Repentance is a change of direction. And we mark this change of direction by a variety of things. One of the things he gives them is baptism. It's an outward symbol, right, of an inward sign of what God is doing. We talked about this in around December time, the significance of baptism in the life of a follower. It's really just about this public profession that I'm serious about following Jesus. Jesus was baptized. And one of the ways that I'm going to follow Jesus is through the waters of baptism. And Peter says, you'll receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, there's a new direction for you to live in the light of what Jesus has done. And God starts to plant something within you. His Spirit that he desires to plant within you that will lead you and guide you in the way to go. That doesn't mean there isn't some growing up to do, right? Jesus compares the words to being born again. It's like starting over. And so there's a process of maturity and growing in this faith. And it doesn't happen instantly. It happens step by step, a gradual growth in grace. But the process has begun. When we've turned from self and turned to Jesus, he starts to grow us up slowly but surely, like an infant growing into middle age and beyond in that way. He starts to mature us in this journey of what it means to follow Jesus. That's what Peter said. Those that are moved by the message of Jesus to turn from self, to turn towards him, and keep stepping in his direction. And this promise isn't just for you, he said. It's for all who would follow, for children and for down below. In other words, teach the Wigglies this truth as well. Teach all in this about the faith in that way. And verse 40 says, he testified with many other words. He exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And there received his word. They were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. I like the way the Bible puts souls, right? It's keeping track of more than just lives, but that which wells up into eternity. 3,000 souls. And we said last week, too, at random times, the early church keeps count of numbers. Numbers are never the main thing, amen? Jesus calls us to make disciples, not make mega churches. But at random times, the early church pauses to look at the numbers and to find the significance of what God is doing through the swirl of numbers, and they're doing it right here. The very first number we were dropped in the early church comes in chapter 1. There's a sizable number of 120 of them. And right here, a chapter later, as Peter preaches to the masses, there's 3,000 of them. In other words, this is church growth happening fast, that the early church is trying to navigate and put some foundational footers around, building-wise, you might say. And so this is the progression of what they're in with the early church, 120 to 3,000 in that way, which poses some blessings and some problems with that big of a jump in that kind of a time. And this is how the early church handles it. They received his word, verse 41, baptized, added 3,000 souls. And this is what the early church was about, even in the midst of the growth. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They devoted themselves. That is, there are some things that were essential for the early church. Devoted. It's what they were about. And notice what they're about there. It doesn't have to do with maybe the some things that we think church is about. This is what the church was about. The early church was all about these four things. I would argue that these are the four walls that frame the early church. The foundation is Jesus, amen? Paul's clear about that. Peter, even in his preaching, it's all about Jesus. It's obvious the foundation point is about Jesus. If you're following along in your message outline, that's the first point. Foundation's Jesus. But if there's four walls then to build a church around, it's these four things that are just mentioned in verse number 42. The first of those, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? It's the Bible. The apostles taught what they learned from Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of all that the prophets and Moses and the Old Testament stories were about. What the apostles are teaching is the Bible. And many of their teachings is found in the New Testament epistles. All of the books of the New Testament tied to an apostle in some way, shape, or form. This book is the apostles' teaching in a real different way. And I think you get a case study of that even by Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. If you notice, we didn't read this section there, but you see all those instances where the font is somewhat centered, begins in verse 17, goes to verse 21, once again in verse 25, on through verse 28, again in verse 34, on through verse 35. What Peter's doing there is he's quoting the Old Testament. He's pulling how the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Peter's preaching the Bible and showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of this in that way. And so you see what the apostles taught, even in this context of what they're about in this way. They're very grounded in what it means to teach God's word preserved in the Bible itself. That was one of the walls of the early church, a staple that they were devoted to. The second thing that they were devoted to the people. The fellowship. It's on one of those banners right there that we focused on that as our word of the year and a past word of the year. The koinonia connection. They liked one another. Doesn't mean always personalities jived. It was a growing number. There's 3,000 people. Of course, there's some that you mesh with more than with others there in a sizable population that big, but they liked one another. They served together one another. They shared. They were in mission. They had a purpose together. And that was all encompassed in this fellowship, this koinonia community connection that they had together in that way. Much of the early church, and even the paragraph that follows, shows their togetherness, their linkage together, and how that was supported among their mission together in that way. Thirdly, the third wall that they were about the breaking of bread. And we shared about this in the winter mixer last weekend with the small groups on Sunday evening. But we said that scholars have pored over what exactly they mean by the early church breaking bread together. Because that's a phrase that's used at times in Scripture for communion, for the Last Supper, right? When the body is broken and the blood is shed. Oftentimes in Scripture when that's referred to, it's they'll break bread together. And so is this them just taking part in communion together? The Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, is this what they're doing? At other times in Scripture, when it mentions the breaking of bread, they're just eating meals together, having a church potluck. Everyone's got to eat, and so they just share a meal together. And so scholars argue, is this communion, or is this a shared meal together, or is it something else? And what they come up with is yes. It's both. The early church got together just to enjoy a meal together, just to get to know one another around a table. And so they'd share meals together as a way of breaking the ice and getting to know one another at a one-to-one level. But they also shared that mystery meal together. They would gather together and be reminded of the foundation of what Jesus had done for them, his body broken for you, his blood shed for you. In that mystery meal, how he meets us around that meal in some way, shape, or form, as this is his body and that this is his blood that we partake of in some spiritual sense. It's a wonder. It's a mystery. And yet the eating and drinking is also just mundane meals. I think it's a beautiful picture of church life together. At times as a church family, we are invited into this mystery of faith. Something bigger than these minds can boggle about a God who would leave heaven to walk to earth to show us the way that he would take us and lead us in back to heaven and home with us. It's a mystery. Some of these things that we talk about, that we sing about, that we pray about in the life of this congregation. And yet other times, life is just so humdrum, huh? Day in, day out, just doing the duty in that kind of way. It's the mystery and the mundane that bonds the early church together. They took part in both. The Lord's Supper and just regular meals for regularly calorie intake and regularly getting to know one another among small conversation. It's a both and. And that's what church life is about. You might say it's sacramental living. It's the everyday ordinary, and yet this glimpses of the mystery and the miracle of God in our midst as well. It's both and that we take part in the church and that the early church took part in as well, that the breaking of bread signifies together. That's another wall of the early church. And fourthly, the fourth wall that the early church was built around was prayer. Prayer. They believed that God was always open for communication, and they took God up on that offer. They believed genuinely that what they were doing in prayer was bigger than just talking to the wall, but that they were talking to a God who loved them, that cared for them, that knew more about them than even they knew about themselves. And so they were talking to the control panel of the universe every time they closed their eyes and bowed their head in an act of prayer itself. They believed in the power of prayer, and they often prayed together. As a matter of fact, just a couple chapters later in Acts chapter 4, not even a couple chapters, just two chapters later, it says this: they had prayed together, and the place which they gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in the word of God with boldness. Like, their prayers moved the earth in a real way. Even the house that they were in the wake of prayer, was shaken up by this prayer. And that wasn't in every prayer instance among the disciples. Don't get that wrong. And yet it was a reminder to them, as it is a reminder each and every time that we see prayer tangibly answered, that God is at work and moving something, releasing heaven's power and the prayers of earth when we plead and persistently ask in a way of faith with him in mind. The early church was a praying church. Foundation was in Jesus. But the four walls of this church were those four things indicated in Acts chapter 2: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. I know this is a very doctrinal sermon, okay? I know we're just digging deep into church doctrine and what it means to be about the church. Not much application and what we've just outlined right there, but maybe there's this point of application that I'll share with you. I often have this conversation with people considering or just wanting a pastor's take on this, of what do you do about church shopping? Heard that term before? Church shopping? Or is it just something that they drop for pastors? No, you've all heard it, because some of you have used it in that way, and so you're aware of that in this kind of a way. I'm often asked, and you probably know where I come. I am not for church shopping in that way. I'm a pastor, right? I'm the owner of a business, huh? An institution. No, the church is a people. It's not those things there, but I'm often asked that with that intent in mind. And of course, I discourage church shopping. I'm not for that, but I will say this. It is a dangerous thing to belong to a church that isn't living up to the building code. Case in point, if there is a problem with the church's foundation, If they're not teaching that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's just a good man but not the God man, if they are believing that Jesus is an illustration but not a reality, that he is not historical truth, that he didn't really go to the cross, that he didn't really rise from the dead, if they're teaching those things about the foundational truths of the faith, that's not safe to remain in that building. It is not safe, and by all means, take others out as quickly as you can in that kind of way, because that is not a safe building to stay in. If there's a problem with a wall, either the word isn't being taught, there's no fellowship, like right once the amen is said, everyone's booking it to the doors, they want to get out of there as soon as possible, so they're not going to talk to anyone, be around anyone, see anyone in that way. If there's a problem in that fellowship wall, the breaking of bread, or of prayer, if there's a problem in the wall, my first instruction to people is get on your tool belt. Maybe you are a part of that solution of helping fix that wall, and yet in some cases it can be beyond fixing and repair. And so then, yes, maybe there's a time, maybe there's a season, maybe there's a need to plant in residence in another church. I am not a fan of church shopping per se, but I do know it is a dangerous thing to be in a building where things are going wrong, especially with the foundation, but with walls crumbling around, where it is unsafe and unhealthy to be in that kind of environment. And in those regards, we're ceasing to plug into a church. There's a calling in all of us to be plugged into this place of where Jesus is at work and alive. And part of the way we know Jesus at work and alive is what's taking place in the four walls of that building. Is the teaching, is the fellowship, is the breaking of bread, is prayer, is that existent? Those are the communities that we want to plug into and serve alongside in this mission and this nature of the church. Does that make sense? Of where we come down in conversations that we've even had alongside those lines and the days and seasons leading up. It's doctrinal stuff. And yet it has to do with what we want to be about as a church at First United Methodist Church. That's our DNA. Had a conversation, just tell you this aside, with some of the building plans and projects that have been taking place with the bricks and mortar happenings. There was a man from Janan and Herner that was here looking at some of the electrical outlines or something like that. I don't know what it was. You know me. I don't know screwdrivers. I'm lucky if I get the difference between flathead and Phillips there. That's me. But he was looking at some of the stuff in preparation for future projects. And he shared with me in the passing of conversation, he said, boy, is it so much easier when places that we're looking at have the original grids, have the original blueprints? You have something to go by to then make sense of what's taking place all around it there. And he said that, and I equated it to this. It's so good that God has given us, in regards to the church, the original grids. He's given us the original blueprints of what church is to be about. The foundation is on Jesus. The four walls, what we're about is the teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. He's given us the original grids. And it's found in his word, the Bible. It's what we want to learn and study and grow deeper about, because it's the kind of place that we want to be about building at Bellevue First United Methodist Church. Amen to that. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to take your word seriously. Help us to take one another's lives seriously. Lord, help us to be caught up in this mystery, just common meals and also these mysterious undertakings when you show up in our midst. And Lord, teach us how to pray. As you taught your disciples and as you taught and played through your church, we want to be about that at Bellevue First United Methodist Church. And Lord, when you tell us to build your church, help us not to lose sight of those things that you're building around. May we not get lost in discussion of bricks and mortar. We give you thanks for those discussions. We see the ways that those discussions are going to touch more lives in this life and in this community in that way. And so we give you thanks for all that. But Lord, help us never to focus on just that. Help us to truly see your mission and your movement in the midst of what you continue to build through this place and space. Thank you for that. And continue to lead forward in that, we pray. In Jesus' name. And his people said,